Please give your attention to our brother Clyde Snoblin as he delivers to us words of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like to say, first of all, that Evelyn and I were in Ontario, as many of you know, last week, and we had the opportunity at a picnic to chat with Sister Sarah Culver. Now, you remember, she's the sister who has been in our prayers and our thoughts for, I guess, a year now, and has been suffering the ravages of brain cancer. And Evelyn has brought along a picture of her, and she's put it on the board in the hall, and you can see her with her smiling face and one of her beautiful sons. She's not out of the woods yet, clearly, and she's bearing some marks of her ordeal, and certainly needs to continue in our prayers. Now, this morning, I want to talk for a few minutes about perspective. And to help us with this, I have a little icon here that we need to think about for a few moments. First of all, I am seeing something that is quite dark. As a matter of fact, black. And as a matter of fact, when I see black and dark, it's sinister to me. I don't know whether that's how you feel, but to me it's sort of sinister. If I had three words to describe what I'm seeing, I would say, first of all, fishy. Secondly, somewhat depressing. And thirdly, somewhat negative. And I say that because I don't really have a lot of information about what it is I might be looking at. My limited experience says that I don't really fully understand what I'm looking at. I'm not really attracted to what I'm looking at. And because I'm very visual in how I make decisions and how I make judgment and come to conclusions, I have to say that again, fishy, depressing, and negative would be the three words that would come to mind. Now, of course, that's clearly not what you're seeing. That's clearly what I'm seeing. And I think that we know this lesson without even proceeding with it, because I saw what I saw because my failing vision at my age was somewhat limited. And all of our vision is limited. Whether yours is failing or not, it's limited for a whole number of reasons, not the least of which is that I'm on this side and you're on that side. Clearly makes a big difference in terms of what we see. My perspective was different from yours and yours from mine. So therefore, we both had a very different understanding about what we saw. Now, my vision is not only limited by the ravages of age and the fact that we do have a human plane in which we see things and we don't have telescopic vision or transparent vision. We have this very limited vision. It's not only limited by that and by the fact that I wear glasses and I'm suffering from an old eye injury that is continuing to limit my vision, but it is probably more, from a biblical point of view, limited because of the fact that I have, for example, my past. My past makes me see things in a particular way. Whatever it is I'm looking at makes me interpret it that way. I have a whole bunch of experience, and we all do, and hopefully as we get older, our experiences are greater and more instructive, but we are still limited because we tend to process information in relation to the limited realm of our experience. So my eyes are limited. I have a different perspective because I'm here and you're over there. My past is a considerable issue when I come to see things and interpret things. My limited experience is a major factor when I come to see things and interpret things. The culture that I was raised in is a limiting factor. when it comes to me passing judgment upon what I am seeing. I mentioned my upbringing. Well, we know biblically, as Solomon said, if you train up a child in the way it should go, then it will not depart from those principles and those ideals. And that certainly is true. To a large extent, we have perhaps some baggage in that way. And also, hopefully, some very good factors in our life to help us make good judgment and to open our vision. I, like you, for the most part, judge initially by what I see. And that's what we are as creatures. We're very visual. We look at things and say, oh, that's this or that, based upon our limited vision, plus all of the past and all the information that we have, we say, that's it. That's where I'm at. This isn't just my problem. It's yours as well. It's a common, I'm going to say, universal malady of the human mind. We're all bitten by the same bug. The fact is that most of the time we don't want to admit it, because that's a tough thing to admit. But scripturally, we have to admit it. We have to say that we have these limitations. And they're all different, which makes life interesting, doesn't it? Because we all have these different perspectives and visions. We don't like to admit it because it is germane to how we think. It's systemic in all of the thought processes that we have. If we stopped to admit it, it would be probably depressing and negative. Maybe not fishy, but certainly it would be difficult for us. Sometimes when we change our perspective, it helps. That is to say that if you walked for a mile in my shoes and I walked for a mile in your shoes, that I would come back saying, oh, I understand you better. Or hopefully you would come back saying, you know, Clyde, I see how you have issues, and I appreciate that better now, and I have a better understanding of how you think, and therefore my vision. But that doesn't always happen, amazingly enough. This is so inherent in our thinking that very often a change in perspective doesn't make a whole lot of difference. A different point of view doesn't make a whole lot of difference. We still see things quite substantially differently. Often, when we're all looking at the same thing. That's interesting because, you know, we have four gospels and we're always criticized by the outsiders, the textual critics. Oh, you got four writers and they're all different. Oh, sure. Why wouldn't they be? God isn't limited to one view of what happened in Christ's life any more than he's limited to one view that anything that happens in our life and so on. I think we have a problem in dealing with this because we're having to process different points of view and different points of opinion and so on. And for the most part, our vision problem is so difficult for us that we don't want to do that, so we tend not to. There's all kinds, of course, of stories that you could tell and I could tell to illustrate this very point. Evelyn and I were rummaging around in an old, a military antique store on Government Street. Now, I had a specific vision in my mind of what I wanted. I saw that. She clearly didn't. What she couldn't understand was why I was prepared to pay $40 for what appeared to be a mug that wouldn't work properly anyway. Right? It was fishy because the handle in the mug is actually a porcelain fish that's been put on the back. I had a specific reason why I wanted this mug. She couldn't understand that and thought that we could probably get a better mug, more efficient, that would go in the dishwasher for $4.95. Now, when I went to purchase this, the guy who was behind the counter had a different view and immediately dropped the price from $45 to $40. I understood that he was feeling sorry for me because of this conflict that existed between myself and my wife. And so I argued with him, but gladly paid 40 instead of 45. But on the way out of the store, I was really more concerned that he thought I couldn't afford it. And that's the other perspective. So, as I say, we could go on and on about this. This is a process that we're going through all the time, every one of us, every day. It's how the human mind works, processing information and making judgments based upon very limited information most of the time. I've got a little scripture shower really here to help with us, with our understanding of this. We could be here for a long time if we sorted out all the verses, but I've got maybe a dozen. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 2. Do not judge, or you will be judged. Well, that's not the whole story there from Matthew 7, verse 1, because Matthew 7, verse 1 and 2 says, do not judge, or you will be judged, for the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Judge, and the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, that's really quite frightening when you think about it, because if I'm subject to the type of limited vision that I have in judgment, well, as I say, it's scary. We don't want to judge that way. God, of course, has a very different way of judging. So therefore, we have to be very, very careful when we jump to conclusions and pass judgment on others. We wouldn't want to be subject to that ourselves. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time, which says that God has an appointed time when he will judge the world, which we'll get to in a moment. Wait until the Lord comes. These issues of deciding who is going to stand and who is going to fall, and what is right and what is wrong, really need to be left until the Lord returns. And I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we don't have to make judgments, because we do. That's the other side of this, because we're making judgments all the time about what is right and what is wrong. Is the meeting at 10 o'clock or is that at 11? Should I go to the meeting or is there something else that I... And so on. These decisions are being made all the time. We have to judge. We're talking here about those judgments that are made about our brothers and sisters and our fellow pilgrims. Don't do that, says Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. And there's a reason for that. He goes on to say, because he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. And that's out beyond the pale of our limited vision. The things we can't see that God sees. He will expose and bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of men's hearts. All of that far beyond our limited vision. Proverbs 18:17 has this wonderful line that I like to use on my email quote from time to time. The first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him. Happens all the time. I have a friend who is a Jehovah's Witness, or was a Jehovah's Witness. He talked about the truth. And talking about the truth when he went to the meeting, just like we do. And somebody came along and said, no, that's not the truth, and that's, here, you should read your Bible, and so on. And suddenly he realized that it wasn't the truth. So the first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. Proverbs 18, verse 70. Moses was instructed in Deuteronomy 1, verse 17, to say this to the congregation, to the elders of the congregation of Israel, do not show partiality in judging. If you're going to have a fair and just society, you have to have fair and just judgment. But he goes on to say, hear both small and great alike. That's tough, really, for the human mind. We tend to make those differentiations. The rich guy and the poor guy, James talks about that. The powerful guy and the weak guy. It bends our minds in terms of how we respond and how we treat them. And that list is really quite a large list of reasons why we might accept one person over another. Don't do that, said Moses to the elders of Israel. Don't show partiality in judgment. Hear both small and great alike. Make sure you see and hear both sides of the situation. Judge according to truth and judge according to as much information as you possibly can get. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor, says James, James 4 and verse 12. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? Romans 14:10-13. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Good advice. Because at that time, each of us will give account of himself to God. Ultimately, that's the final judgment. And that's our personal responsibility when we're there. So then each of you will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. We are in the business, brothers and sisters, of salvation as Jesus was. We're in the business of redemption. And so therefore, we have to make sure that our judgments and our decisions are made in such a way that we don't create obstacles for our brother. Stop judging by mere appearances. John 7:24 and John 8:15. That's how we judge. In some versions it says, stop judging according to the flesh. The flesh has this limited, you know, physical problem and all the baggage and so on. Let's stop making our judgments based on those situations. Make right judgment. You, Jesus said, judge by human standards. All those limitations, and follows it up by saying, I pass judgment on no one. John 8:15. Now, it might be time for a bit of a heart-to-heart chat, really, about our ecclesia. Now, all of these principles of vision and perspective and so on apply to us personally, but they also have a larger application to the community and to our families and to the ecclesia that we belong to. It may be obvious to many of you now that our ecclesia is in a state of dramatic transition. And you might say, well, how so? And I say, well, you know, as an AB, I'm the old guy on the AB board now. It wasn't that long ago in my memory that I was the new guy, right? So that's a transition. If you look at the ecclesial address book that Brother Art was talking to us about this morning, you will find that there are at least 40 to 42 new names in that book that weren't there 10 to 12 years ago. Now, I'm making some general statements here, but I think I'm true more or less to say, you know, we're not talking about 39.7 new members in 11 years and 7 months and 6 days and so on. We're just saying about, because I'm not sure of the exact dates, about 40 to 42 members that are on that list and in that book who weren't there 10 to 12 years ago. That's fairly dramatic in a community of 100 or 120 or so people. New families are moving in with new perspectives and views. New converts, happily, have been made. All of these people have different backgrounds, different educations, different perspectives, different upbringings, different ecclesial perspectives. These are changing times. New leaders will be emerging, and in fact are emerging within our community. There will be new issues that will be central to our considerations. Unhappily, there will be some old ones that are going to come back up too, which would seem to keep reoccurring. And I was having a discussion with Brother Frank Abel last week, and he'd just been to a conference on resurrectional responsibility, and I thought, I haven't heard that for 40 years. But this, you know, so there'll be new issues that will come up that are maybe old issues, and we've got different perspectives on them. The culture around us has huge effect. It has a huge impact upon us. The Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms has, whether we want to admit it or not, huge influence on our upbringing, our education, our culture. That is shifting our thinking away, systemically away from the idea that the community, or in this case the ecclesia, is important, to one where the individual is important. These are challenging situations that the ecclesia will face. The current culture of feminism and the matriarchal society will have an increasing influence in our community. And these are things that we need to consider as we go forward into the future until our Lord returns. They're important because they have to do with this issue of perspective and judgment and how we see things. But what about God? What about our Savior? And here's another scripture shower that we want to look at now as we go into these emblems and to this priceless cup that we're going to be partaking from in a few moments. Romans 2 verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing to think about. We show partiality and favoritism. God does not. And God is always active. He never goes to sleep. His eyes are always open to all sides. His perspective is complete. His vision is perfect. Hebrews 4 verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. What a wonderful thing to think about. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's where we want judgment to be, in the hands of God, who knows everything. His knowledge is perfect. He is eternal. His vision is all-knowing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. Now, fathers, and many of us in this room have had that experience, are not always impartial. Well, that's because, you know, we have this baggage. We have this human affliction. But God, who is our Father in heaven, does not have that baggage, does not have that affliction. He judges each one of us impartially. And he has set a day, as we've already mentioned, in which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And that is what is important to us this morning, brothers and sisters, because that man who he has appointed is Jesus Christ. So judgment ultimately is seated with Jesus Christ. He's not only going to return to judge the world, as Paul told the folks on Mars Hill and tells us. He's not only going to do that, and God has not only given proof of that by raising Jesus from the dead, but he's also here this morning as we partake of this bread and wine to give us the ultimate example to follow. The ultimate example of judgment. John 5, verse 30 says, I have not come to judge the world, he said, but to save it. That's the first thing we need to know, that God so loved the world that he gave his son without prejudice for the world and happily for you and I. I have not come to judge the world, but to save it. And then he goes on to say, by myself I can do nothing. It's sort of like us in that sense, isn't it? I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. And what did he hear? It was the words of his Father. That was his basis for judgment. And finally, and what is perhaps most important, he said, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So when Jesus was making judgment, and when Jesus will make judgment, it's pure. There's no prejudice. Because he doesn't do it in relation to himself, his own baggage or his own narrow view or his own narrow fleshly limitations. He does it without prejudice because in this pure way, he's listening to his Father, putting his own will aside and judging without partiality. That, brothers and sisters, is the ultimate vision. That is the ultimate perspective. That is what we must focus upon in terms of judgment as we share this bread and wine.